We pray. Heavenly Father, may the light of your grace draw us ever on, closer to you as we walk through this world. May your light of your truth and grace shine upon us and fill us to overflowing, that we might rejoice to hear our Savior's voice and to be in him and dwell in him and him in us. Bless us, strengthen us now and forevermore. In Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Generally, for our Sunday morning Old Testament lesson and New Testament and Gospel lesson, the goal is that they all kind of fit together and revolve around a certain theme. Did that happen today? Or did they seem kind of disjointed? Between our Old Testament lesson of Adam and Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness, boy, they seem almost opposite in every detail except one. But maybe that's why they fit so well together. They may seem disjointed to you and me, and yet as we look a little closer, there's one person that sticks out in both of those scripture lessons. Satan. And what is he doing? Tempting. And there's the point of comparison between the two. Here we have two different events recorded in Scripture, and they're two of the most important things that have happened in the face of all human history. Here we have recorded before us the historical accounts of paradise lost for all people and paradise won for all people. Moses records for us, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Wow. The forbidden fruit looks so good to eat. Wow. And to a certain extent, it made sense that, well, we can eat from all the other trees in the garden. Why can't we eat from this one too? And boy, there was some motivation there, because there was a promise of something good happening if you eat from the forbidden fruit. Satan had told him, "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's where everything turned. Adam and Eve trusted Satan and doubted God. They obeyed Satan and disobeyed God. And it's recorded, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, but not in the way they had planned for them to be opened." In horror, Adam and Eve ran from God and hid among the trees of the garden, not wanting God to find them. What a fall they had had. One moment they're walking with God in the cool of the garden, and everything is in total joy and such beauty and peace. And the next moment they're cowering in fear. "God is coming, watch out! Is he coming to throw us into the depths of hell?" I wonder if it was at that moment, or if it was later in the life of Adam and Eve, perhaps when Eve was first pregnant, that it dawned on them their fall would ultimately be the fall of all of their children and grandchildren from then on, that in their fall, all had fallen into sin, guilt, death, and hell. Paradise lost for all people. Can you imagine what it would be like for a mother who's addicted to cocaine or heroin to have a baby? who is born addicted to cocaine or heroin? Can you imagine what tremendous guilt that mother must be carrying? Would that be like Eve? Or imagine yourself just driving to work, but because of talking or texting, you make a mistake and you plow into the side of a school bus. It instantly blows up in flames and 23 children are burnt alive. How would you feel? Our sins really do have consequences in other people's lives. Grave consequences. And Paul is very precise with the Corinthians as to why we live in such a messed up world. The result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. And through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Why are we so surprised that there's so much sin in the world? It's simply because there's so many sinners in the world. You and I were both born under a curse as condemned sinners from Adam and Eve. Before any of us could do anything good or bad, we were already children of Adam and Eve, children of the fall. Scripture tells us that we were conceived in sin from the moment at the time my mother conceived me. That is why it's so easy for any one of us here today to believe the lies we want to believe, to hurt the people we want to hurt, to love the wickedness that God disowns, and to lift ourselves above everything and anyone else. The world should revolve around us. Why, we're even higher than God himself. Our natural inclination to sin and sin and keep on sinning proves beyond a shadow of a doubt we're truly children of Adam and Eve, of the same flesh, breathing the same air, the same sin coursing through our veins, and the same condemnation hanging over our heads. The soul that sins, it will die. Think of it. When sin tantalizes our taste buds, can we not rationalize absolutely anything? When a little bit of evil will get us the wisdom we want, or the power, or the pleasure, or the profit, why, we grab that forbidden fruit and take a big bite. Adam's rebellion condemned all people, including you and me and our sweet grandma, and yes, even our children, because they're born from us, and our future children. You may not know whether your future children are male or female, or bright or not so bright, but the one thing you can bank upon is they will be sinners, because they're made of us. One of the biggest lies people tell themselves is that, I'm not so sinful. I'm pretty good. The world is filled with great cathedrals and mosques and temples, all built around the premise that somehow we can do something to please God, to pay for our sins, to incur his favor so that he won't hold our sins against us. Now, there's the height of delusion. Nothing could be further from the truth. Scripture, on the other hand, says you are dead in your transgressions and sins, hostile to God. Scripture says all have turned away, all have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That includes you and me. And as much as all people want to block this out of their thinking and out of their minds, the reality still sits there, that there is an eternity of fiery hell waiting for those who have sinned. And we are unable to do anything about it. But God rolled up his sleeves and got to work. God ended up stepping in. Matthew records for us how Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Everything in this account seems strange to us. It almost raises more questions than what it answers. It's really kind of bizarre. Jesus wasn't in the Garden of Eden with all the food that he wanted to eat, with every need satiated and perfectly supplied for. No, Jesus was in the wilderness, alone, starving. The Holy Spirit led him there for a very specific purpose. There, Satan tried to convince Jesus that, oh, it would be good for him to just prove who you are and turn those stones into bread and feed that empty stomach of yours that's going to taste so good. Satan wanted to convince him. He didn't really have to die to have all people bow down before him. Satan had a much easier plan to give him all the people of the world. Satan tried to convince Jesus, well, you look pretty pitiful. You better prove that you're truly who you say you are. It's time for God to step in here and rescue you. Throw yourself from this temple and let him catch you in midair. Satan was tempting Jesus. But Jesus, however, did what Adam and Eve didn't do. He obeyed his heavenly Father, even in the face of starvation and humiliation. In the face of Satan's temptations, he obeyed his Father perfectly. And Jesus didn't do that just to show us how to behave when Satan comes attempting. No, as our substitute, Jesus was fulfilling God's Ten Commandments flawlessly, perfectly, every day of his life. Why? So that he could give us the credit for it. Paul writes, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. See the correlation between these two opposites? Just as Adam's rebellion condemned all people, Jesus' obedience justified all people. Wow. Paradise won for all people. Lent is all about us traveling with Jesus, witnessing, seeing with our own eyes through Scripture how he obeyed his heavenly Father perfectly for us. All A pluses. And then as the innocent, holy Lamb of God to now pour out his blood in payment for our perversion, our wickedness, our sins, so that there might be peace between us and God. The great exchange. He gives us what is his and takes on himself what is ours. But notice whom Paul says Jesus did this for. Justification that brings life for all men. Jesus justified or declared not guilty all sinners, all people. Paradise won for everyone, for all. What we were unable to do ourselves or even assist in, Jesus has accomplished perfectly for us and for all people. The Apostle John writes, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Isn't it comforting to know that Jesus declared all people not guilty? Had he just decided to declare a certain sliver of people not guilty, how would you ever know whether you were in or out? But now we can be certain, for Christ died for the sins of all people. He lived the holy, righteous life for all people. And that includes you and me. The only reason anyone ends up in hell is that they simply refuse to believe, John tells us. And those who refuse to believe, it's like they lose paradise all over again for a second time. We're walking down the road of Lent, not just as a liturgical exercise and some churchy thing to do. No, we walked on the road of Lent with Jesus so that our faith might grow, that it might grow stronger in the one who has won paradise for us and given it to us as a free gift. By nature, we are the fallen children of Adam and Eve, but through the miracle of faith, second birth, and holy baptism, we are created anew, created a whole new being, the very children of God. The paradise that was lost has now been won for all people. And now we have the privilege of walking with God in the cool of the day and feeding on his life-giving word and rejoicing in this paradise that now resides in our hearts and souls and is waiting for us for all eternity. Journey with Jesus this Lenten time and drink deeply of every word that comes from the mouth of God. And oh, will you be blessed. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, our times are in your hands. Draw us ever closer to you. Call our name, dear Lord, and give us the power to run into your waiting arms. May we have a holy hunger for your word, dear Lord, that we might walk in your will and obey your word. Bless us and strengthen us, dear Lord, that we might live in the joy of paradise all the days of our life. In Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.